Oh, hey guys, my name's Pete. I'm going to read the Bible for us tonight. We're looking at John chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. And on the Pew Bibles, that's page 752. That's John 15, verses 5 to 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thanks, Pete. We're going to get stuck into that in just a second. Couple of little preamble things. First one is to say that tonight is all about prayer. And so after the service, we've fired up the post-church service team. They'll be down the front. And so if you just have something on your heart that you would like somebody to pray with you about, then just come down at the end and somebody would love to do that with you. Second thing is we'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you've never had a Bible, or your Bible got lost, Mitch has been doing a great job just getting some funds together, produce some Bibles. And so when you get your sausage, look out for a little stand out the back with some Bibles on it. Third thing, thank you for sticking it through the heat. I recognize it's hot. So if halfway through the sermon you start doing these ones, I won't be weirded out. I promise I won't call you out. And the fourth thing is we need to give a big special round of applause to a new member of staff. Can we give a big round to Tash? Come on up, Tash. Come on up, Tash. Now, Tash, we are so thankful that you're here. I take it that on Tuesday, when it's the kids and youth team, they got the kids and youth launch, we'll hear a little bit more from you, get to know your heart. I wanted to really grill you about prayer as a lead into the prayer sermon. I remember first time I heard you talk, you were talking about how this job for you is an answer to prayer. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So I've just finished 3 years of Bible college, and during my last year, I was really hoping for a job that would be close to my family, close to my sister, my brother-in-law, that would be close to my parents, that would be a place where I could train lots of people in children's ministry and loving kids and loving to teach children the Bible, that it would be a place where I could invest really deeply in the leaders, in the kids. There was a lot of asks, and for a long time it felt like there was no job for me like that, and so I just had to keep praying and praying and praying. Lots of people kept reminding me that God had a good job for me, and then this job appeared, and it wasn't magic, it wasn't wishful thinking, it was God answering that prayer.
That's the best. Yeah. That's the best. We're talking about prayer today. We're talking about answered prayer. And a little bit later, we're going to talk about how we really struggle to concentrate sometimes because phones and our brains have just gone rewired. You had a really cool picture that we were talking about in the office, some like a thing that helped you tangibly lock down on prayer. We're going to get to know Tash really well right here. You're going to take us into your bedroom. Can we get a picture of Tash's bedroom up on the wall here? Firstly, what is that in the middle? What's that in the middle, Tash?
This is a picture of a parrot that my sister made for a kids' talk. It was like a magic picture where she actually painted it upside down. And then she like revealed it to the kids and she was like, look, it's a parrot. And then she came home from the kids program and went, here you go, I think you should like that. And then I framed it and put it on my wall because I actually think it's quite cool.
There's
it is also
really cool.
Bingo from Bluey for my nieces. That reminds me of my nieces and I pray for them. And it really dates this picture because there's rat tests on my
bunch
dresser.
Of rat tests. It's good. This is real. Now, the thing that we got this picture up for was what's on the left-hand side. Talk us through what's on the left.
So this is just like a roll of craft paper that I like hung up on my wall. And I've just like written prayer points all over it. There's like prayer points for, you can see like lockdown written on there, my family, specific people. And it was just like, as you said, a tangible way for me to keep writing down and keeping prayer at the forefront of what I was doing. It was right next to my door. My sister would come in and she would write prayer points on it. And it was just like a really great way to keep prayer happening all the time.
That's so good. Guys, we're so excited to have Tash with us. We're going to meet you more on Tuesday if you're involved in kids and youth ministry. But can we give a big, warm welcome to Tash? Good. All right, we're going to begin the sermon proper now. We're going to be talking about prayer today. It's the fifth and final part of our Connected series. We've been walking through the last 5 weeks because I take it that in 2026, some of us are trying to get deeper in our relationship with God than we've ever gone before. And some of us are looking to reconnect with God or to connect with Him for the very first time if you've never really been a churchy person. Elliot talked to us about meditating on God's word. We've talked about worship, fasting, rest, and tonight we're talking about prayer. And just by way of an opening kind of to get us in there, 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, highlights to us how epic it is that prayer is even a thing. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are attentive to their prayer." And you think about all the things that God is looking at. I'm told about God that He can see everything that happens in the world, that not a leaf falls to the ground without Him paying attention to it. And yet, you're in His gaze, that He is paying direct, specific attention to you. I reckon that God is able to hear hundreds and thousands of prayers simultaneously offered all around the globe. And in the same moment, it is true to say that you have God's individual attention. His ear is tuned towards you. If you're a Christian, you are the righteous in this verse because Christ has made you righteous. It is crazy that prayer is even a thing at all, that the big God who holds the whole world in His hand is simultaneously pointing towards you. We're going to be talking about prayer today, and there's a couple of different ways you can do a sermon on prayer. One of them is to just make you feel really bad. And just to make you feel like, oh, I'm a horrible prayer. Oh, I really need to get better at praying. But we don't want to do that one today. I'd like to try and do something that's going to expand your horizons a bit. Some of you have been praying for like way longer than I've been breathing. Some of us have never really had a meaningful prayer to God at all. And something I think that's going to catch all of us together and hopefully bring all of us in the same direction is to talk about some new angles on prayer. I want to try and bring some unfamiliar passages about prayer so that whether you've been praying for a long time or a short time, it feels fresh for all of us. Does that sound like an okay plan for the next 25 minutes or so? Great. It'd be awkward if you said no. Let's do 2 Kings chapter 19. We're talking about obscure passages. 2 Kings chapter 19. I want to teach you something about prayer. The background here is that Hezekiah is in charge of a portion of God's people. There's a military threat. The military threat sends a letter that says, "I'm going to bash up your city." And here's how Hezekiah responds. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. And I think that's a really good way of talking about what prayer is. Prayer is the opposite of holding it close. And what it is it's spreading out everything about your life, spreading out everything particularly about your crisis before God. Isn't that like a good representation of the human condition? That so often, even if you've been in church for ages, you kind of wander from God, or you kind of just turn down the volume on God a bit, and then a crisis happens and you come running back. The crisis is what drags you back to God's feet. And what we do with that crisis is we lay it all before the Lord. You get an email about a company-wide restructure, and you say, "I'm only in the third year of this career. I don't know how this is going to affect my position in this company." What you do is you take it to the Lord. You spread it before the Lord. And sometimes, second thing about prayer, we do well not just to start with our own crisis, but actually to start with the character and nature of God Himself. This next insight I got from Turramurra Uniting Church. They have these like massive bookstall things every couple of months. And you go in, there's like thousands of books. And I found this one when I was like 19. And it was brown and it was dusty and it was hidden under other ones. And it said, "Lord, teach us to pray, Alexander White." And in there, there's a chapter called "Set the Lord Before You." It draws from Psalm 16. Let's get Psalm 16 up on the screen. And most of us here, we use the New International Version. It says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." Another translation is, "I've set the Lord always before me. And how this version of prayer works is it starts not just with your crisis, but it starts with the character and nature of God himself. And this is a really helpful corrective to what a lot of growth groups do. Right, so imagine your growth group starts at 6:30, you've decided you're going to finish by 8:30, it gets to 8:29, and so somebody with great intention says, oh, Fred, can you just quickly pray for us? Fred goes, oh, yep, sure, dear God, thank you, amen, and the group's over. That's like normal. That happens in just about every growth group, Bible study, cell group, whatever you call them. But here, it's talking about slowing down on your way into the presence of God. It's talking about thinking about the person who you're praying to. You set him in front of you. You set him in your gaze. Here's an example, right? Instead of going, hey, God, I just got this really bad result and I need your help with it, you might go, God, Father, you're in charge of everything. Nothing falls to the ground without you seeing it. You've said that I'm worth more than a couple of sparrows to you. I recognize that you can see everything, you know what's been, you know what will be, and so I've got some stuff I'd like to talk about. In that moment, you're setting the Lord before you, you're framing your prayer, and you're actually framing your own heart in light of him and not just by the crisis that dragged you to his feet. A couple of new angles, fresh ideas on prayer that I'd love to bring for you today. First one, lay it all before the Lord. Second one, set the Lord before you. Third one, and this is the simplest one for today. It's the second last verse in the entire Bible. And the prayer just goes like this. Here's the whole prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Like, please come back. And it's kind of an exasperated prayer. It's kind of a helpless prayer. It's like a throw your hands in the air kind of prayer because you're looking at a situation where you can't see a neat way through. You have no idea how this is going to resolve in a positive way. You don't really even know what to pray for in the face of this thing. And so you pray, quite rightly, come, Lord Jesus. And what's really healthy about this prayer is it situates our hope. Because prayer is great, right? Sometimes you pray a thing, God does the thing that you were hoping for him to do. You say, amen, thank you very much. Sometimes you're just not going to see that prayer answered in the way that you want it to be. Sometimes you're not really going to be able to make sense of anything until that final day. We're one of those churches that does actually reckon that Jesus rose from the dead. We reckon he actually is coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. And we look forward to that day because in a sense, that's the day when all the things we're asking for in prayer will actually come true. In this life, you're not guaranteed that things are going to work out the way you're hoping. But when is the day when all the mourning will end? When is the day when all the crying will end? When is the day when all the things that drive us to the feet of God will end? That's when Jesus comes back. And so it's good and right when we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I'd love to take you to another principle about prayer that might be fresh for many of us. And this one I might take a little bit longer to camp out on. So I'm actually going to get you to pull open John chapter 15 if you didn't do it before. That was what Pete read. I'm going to give you a full counted 10 seconds to open John 15 on paper, on your phone. 10, 9, 8, 7. Great. We're in John chapter 15, and the context there is that Jesus is talking about himself as the vine, us as the branches, his disciples as the branches, and he's saying, you need to be connected to me. You need to abide in me. And so verse 7 is his teaching about prayer, and the principle is this. We pray based on God's word to us. We pray out of God's word. Let me try and show that to you in a little bit more detail. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that is a crazy prayer promise. That is a ballistic prayer promise. Like just cross out the first half of the verse for me. Just focus on how crazy that sounds. And you think, what kind of a church did I set myself into today? Did I walk into one of those churches that tells me everything's going to be exactly the way I was hoping? Is that the Bible that I'm reading in front of me? Because that just sounds naive. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that's why the first half of the verse is so crucial to pay attention to. First half of the verse, have a look. It says, if you remain in me, so if you're connected to me, if you're pushing into me rather than leaning away from me, if you're trying to deepen your relationship with me, if you're staying close to Jesus, and if my words remain in you. So you've been spending so much time in Jesus' word. You've been meditating on it so deeply that if you nicked yourself like and blood started flowing, you'd bleed Bible because it's just become a part of your veins. You are saturated in the word of God. Here's what happens. It starts to change you. And in the language of this passage, it starts to change the things you wish for. You stop praying for Ferraris, you start praying for faith. You start actually inhabiting the priorities of God and the things that are a big deal to Him. And it starts to change the very things that you wish for. I'd love to give you the same kind of thing, but in a different package. Come to Psalm 37. I think you say the same principle, but in different language. Psalm 37, it says, take delight in the Lord, verse 4, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And you say, God wants to give me the desires of my heart? This is excellent. It says, take delight in the Lord. When your delight is in the Lord, when you align your life with what He's on about, you start to see prayer being effective in a whole new way. You start to change the kind of stuff that you ask God for. Can I give you two examples? Try and land this a little bit more practically. James chapter 1. Now, this will be all too real for a couple of people who have had this conversation with me in the last week. Here's how it goes. They say, I have a wisdom decision in front of me. Should I do A or should I do B? Is this sounding familiar, people who have been to the cafe recently? And you say, should I do A or should I do B? And I go, I'm not going to tell you, but have you read in James chapter 1? That it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so what should we pray? Let's pray based on this promise, because God wants to give us wisdom. Let's pray and ask Him for the thing that we've read about in His word. This is a helpful corrective, by the way, to one of the ways we think about connecting to God. Our brand of church, our flavor of church, if you like, some of the words around that is like reformed or evangelical, those kind of words. And in reformed evangelical churches, some of the things that we're good about making noise about is we teach people, you should probably read the Bible. Why don't you try reading a chapter a day, something like that. And you should probably pray. And most people, if you've been around this church for a long time, you've picked up that message somewhere along the way. It's good to read your Bible on your own, and it's good to pray. But here's the problem. You read your Bible, you read your chapter, you close it, and then you go pray. But that's very different from letting God's word remain in you. That's very different from letting it shape you and even to shape your prayers. So what I'm proposing is we're praying with the Bible open. We're praying in light of what we read. Can I give you a second example of that? And then we'll move on to the next point. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It gives you a really clear thing that we're confident that God wants in your life. It says it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified is like living more coherently. It's living as God's person in God's world the way that He would like us to be. It's the process of becoming more holy and living in line with His will. And you know what God wants for your life? One of the things is He wants you to be increasingly sanctified. You can bank on that. And so you could pray out of that. You say, God, I'm convinced that You want me to be more sanctified. So with this thing in my life that I've been struggling with for the last 5 months, please would You help me to make progress over it by the Holy Spirit? You say, God, there's probably areas of my life that I'm not sanctified in and that I don't even know about. Would You please bring those to my mind because I would like to be more sanctified? If a result from today is that people go home and start praying to God, God, please sanctify me. God, please sanctify me. God, please sanctify me. That would be an epic outcome out of today. We've tried to say four things so far. If you've got lost, now's the moment to tune back in. If you need to do a little wing flap, now's the moment. Hopefully your neighbor can deal with the smell. You're doing a great job of pushing through a seriously hot evening. We've said four things so far. Number one, we've said lay it all before the Lord. Number two, we've said set the Lord before you. Number three, it's okay to throw up your arms helplessly and say, come Lord Jesus, come. And number four, I'm encouraging you to pray with your Bible open to let the Word of God and your abiding in Him actually shape the things that you pray for, because in that moment, you're way more confident of a positive answer to your prayer than in any other scenario. Hey, you've made it halfway through the sermon. Well done. I'd like to say something specifically to 6 p.m. So at 9:15, I said one thing. At 10:45, I said a different thing. And at 6 p.m., I'd like to say a different thing again. One of the things that I reckon we struggle with in this room more than the other rooms is that experience. I don't know if you've ever had this. You go to pray and you start, dear God, and then you start like just thinking about something else completely entirely. And then you're like, no, I'm praying, focus back on prayer. God, please, you just start thinking about a butterfly or something. Like, there's something, maybe it's phones, maybe it's just the human condition, maybe it's whatever it is that I'm really bad at concentrating in my prayers. And sometimes I need something to calm my monkey mind to help me to pray. If that's your experience, got a couple of things to say which might just be practically helpful, and maybe the people around you have some extra tips as well. I really like what Tash was doing there, where she was kind of writing things down on the big piece of paper in her room, so they were just visual reminders to her. The first thing is actually to not back yourself. You know, everyone says, you know, back yourself, you can do it. You can't do it, right? You have a monkey mind. Just admit to yourself, I have a monkey mind. And just go, okay, I actually need to do something about that instead of just backing myself to be able to pray because I couldn't do that very well yesterday, so why would it work today? Don't back yourself, do something about it. Here's an idea. For some of us, like the physicality is actually really helpful. And so when you sit still and try and pray, you're on a losing wicket. But if you decide to go for a short walk, have you ever done a prayer walk? You can do it in a spiritually significant location, or you can just do it around the block. But sometimes just moving and not taking your headphones can actually do you a world of good. Leave the phone at home. That feels freaky to me as well. Leave the phone at home, walk around the block, and see if your prayers are like seven times better than they were the other way. That's an idea. Another way, if you do find yourself sitting on the train on your way to work, and you're like, I'm trying to pray, but I'm seated. It might be helpful to have some way of noting down the thoughts that pop into your mind. So whether that's a piece of paper and you just go, oh yeah, I do need to remember to do that. Write it down. Now back to prayer. You get your phone out. You got your notes app. Oh yeah, I do need to do that. Write it in your notes app. Put the notes app aside. Next thing comes up, put it in your notes app. Eventually, the things will be out of your brain. They'll be stored somewhere you won't forget, and you can concentrate on prayer. We do have monkey minds. That's okay. Let's work on taming them so that we can give ourselves to prayer. Second thing that I'd like to say that might be specifically helpful for us at 6 p.m. is that we have been called an anxious generation. We've been called a worried group of people. And I think that's pretty reasonable. I think every group of people in the world is worried, but we know what it is to be worried. And so I'd love to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, which will talk about prayer and worry. Prayer and anxiety. We're not talking about anxiety in the medical sense. We're talking about the normal kind of underlying anxiety that so many of us experience. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. We're able to pull up 1 Peter 5, 7. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I like two things about what you can see on the screen. Number one, I like that it says he cares for you. There are lots of people who care about you, not many who care for you. But God's your father, God's your dad, and he doesn't just care about you. He doesn't just take note of your situation. He longs to be actively involved in your life. Second thing I love about this is I love the word cast or like chuck. It sounds a little bit like fishing to me. The idea of like I don't know how to fish, but you throw the thing a long way away. Most people, what we do with our anxieties, we hold them really close. But there's something beautiful about saying God is big enough to take what's on your heart, and not just to sidestep it and let it fall, but actually to catch it. You can cast all your anxieties on him. One more thing that I love about this, but you need the English Standard Version translation to see it. Did you see what just changed on the screen? Pay attention to the bolded words. In the New International Version, which is a great translation, it says, humble yourselves. And verse 6 ends with a full stop. Separate thing you're supposed to do, cast all your anxiety on him. English Standard Version, I think, has it slightly more helpfully in this instance. And the big ticket thing that we do is we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. And what does it look like to humble yourself is you cast your anxiety on him. But actually, when you pray to God about the things that are freaking you out, that's an act of humility. And that's worth holding up and honoring. Now, we're about 2/3 of the way through. We talked about some new angles on prayer, talked about something specifically for 6 p.m., but I wanted to save probably the heaviest bit of today till the end, because I doubt we'd be able to concentrate after it. We've talked about some new angles, but I want to raise the old question of prayer. And the old question that's been with us for years and years is about unanswered prayer. And for many of us, this is actually a pain point in our connection to God, unanswered prayer. When you think about the theme of connected, which we're finishing up this week, some people, you say, the moment I knew I wanted to be a Christian, the moment I locked in with God was when I saw him answer my prayer and I realized this must be for real. But on the flip side, so many times I've talked to people and they say the moment that I lent out on faith, the moment that I kind of tuned out on God, was the moment that I realized he wasn't going to answer that prayer. And that's so real, that pain. You go, why wouldn't he heal her after I prayed for like 3 years? Why wouldn't he save him after I've prayed for like 17 years? And you can bring your own painful experience of unanswered prayer. This is like really special stuff that we're talking about. But I want to try and say something which might be helpful to you if you've experienced the pain and the heartbreak of unanswered prayer. First thing I'd love to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our series next week starting is in 2 Corinthians. The theme is power in weakness. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you know who wrote that? That was Paul. Paul wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, and right here he's saying that he experienced the pain of long-term, repeated, unanswered prayer. And so here's why that's actually encouraging for me and for you. If I've experienced unanswered prayer, I'm normal. You're normal. You're not experiencing a subpar version of faith. You're experiencing the faith of someone who contributed heavily to the New Testament. And he too had unanswered prayers. Don't be discouraged by yours. And sometimes in the middle of unanswered prayer, we need to hear what he's just said there, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But why does God not answer our prayer? Why does he do that? A little helpful framework that other people have come up with, I'll just reproduce it here, is to say that sometimes God answers our prayers with a no, because the thing we asked for is actually just not good for us. Caroline, do you want to slip to the next slide there? Sometimes he answers our prayers with a slow, and he is actually going to answer that prayer. He's just not doing it on your timeline, and that's okay because he's God, you're not. Sometimes he's saying grow, and he's actually looking for the character development that comes through the waiting. It's in the waiting that often so much of our growth happens. And sometimes he says, go. And it's the right time and the right place. And he says, yes. But we just wish he said go all the time, don't we? Wouldn't that be better? When we're talking about unanswered prayer, there actually are some things that need to be said that are a little bit uncomfortable. You know, Jared this week in the office, he reminded me, God actually doesn't not answer prayers. Like, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There's just a prayer that was answered in the way I didn't want. That's a tough thing to hear, but it's pretty helpful actually as I wrestle with my own unanswered prayers. It's a little bit risky, but I'd like to take you to something else that you probably don't want to hear, but might be exactly what you need to hear. It's one possible reason why God isn't answering your prayers. I don't know your situation, and it is way out of line for me to say that this is the reason God's not answering your prayer, but it is one of the reasons in the Bible that's a little bit awkward that explains why God might not always answer our prayers. Mark 11 up on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And I reckon those two sentences are next to each other on purpose. First sentence, huge lofty promise about prayer. Second sentence actually reconnects the vertical and the horizontal. There's something incoherent about asking God for something that you're not willing to give to other people. And if you're a husband in the room, little side quest for later on, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I think, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it basically says, if you're being a husband and you're being a jerk to your wife, don't be surprised that God's not answering your prayers. It's trying to reconnect the horizontal, our relationship with other people, from the vertical. All the wives are like jabbing their husbands at this point. Don't do that. Pay attention. All right. It's like, imagine this, right? There's a dad and two kids. He's given the two kids ice creams. The big kid like slaps the ice cream out of the little kid's hand and then turns to dad and he's like, can we also get chocolate? And the dad's like, no. Like, what was that? In the Bible, there's a story about an unforgiving servant and he's like, please forgive me. And then he goes and like inflicts the same thing on another servant. And God's like, what was that? That was incoherent. That didn't make any sense. And it is possible, it's not guaranteed, but it's possible that something we want to add into our framework about why God didn't answer our prayer is that we've got to be willing to get right with his kids as part of our relationship with our Father. Said a bunch of heavy things tonight and we're drawing to a close. At this stage, I want to say that parents get the mystery of unanswered prayer. Usually when I'm talking to parents, I'm talking like here, but there's a nice little spread going on today. So, you know, I'm like a rookie parent. I've got a 2-year-old and a 9-month-old. Some of you are real parents and you've actually been through it. Parents get unanswered prayer in a whole different way. Here's why. I've got a 2-year-old, right? She likes to sit on the front seat of the car while the engine's off, right? Don't worry. And she pressed the button. She's like, what's this one? You press the hazard button. What's this one? It's like, now there's water all up and down the windscreen. And then her favorite thing to do, especially when there's lots of people around, is the horn. Because the horn works when the engine's off. She just leans on it. She's like, this is really fun. And I'm like, I can totally see how, from your perspective, that's really fun. And I'm also going to say no, right? And she's like, why? Why would you withhold this life-giving, self-expressive, wonderful thing? Why, my Father? I thought you loved me. Which is exactly what she says. And I'm like, hey, when you're like 4, I might be able to explain how, like, the effect of that on other people. But for now, can you just take it? I am a loving Father. I do love you. We're not going to do that. That's not as good of a prayer as you thought it was. You just might not be able to understand it right now. Here's the thing, is that God's your Father and you're the kid. And for a closing illustration, band, you guys want to come up. Sometimes the mystery of unanswered prayer is a little bit like a tapestry. Right? If you've been traveling to certain countries, you might have seen this kind of work where there's somebody sitting there and pouring hours and hours into making something truly, genuinely beautiful. But if you walk round to the back, it looks like a tangled mess. And there's knots and there's loose threads and they obscure the big picture of what's going on. And our view of unanswered prayer in this life is a little bit like the backside of the tapestry. But maybe, just maybe, one day we might be able to look back at what God has done, the tapestry that he has weaved with your life that was hard to understand in the moment. And it felt like he was against you, but he wasn't. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. You can be guaranteed that he loves you. And the big ticket is that we might not be able to understand everything just yet.